New series in the book of Acts. I think Acts heading into a Christmas period is a really good thing. So that's why I chose to do it. But it's a good thing because it puts back on the agenda the very central task in which we as followers of Christ need to be engaging in, which is gospel proclamation, disciple making. And so it's helpful for us with all the activities that are going to be taking place over the next little while. It's helpful for us to stop over the next few weeks and just focus our attention again and move on out. Yep. So that's the purpose on why we're going through Acts over the next few weeks. And so we're going to kick off that tonight. I'm going to pray, and I'd be encouraged if you'd pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. It's exciting to hear of the work that you are doing through your people in the world, and we just want to be a part of that, really. So, Lord, tonight as you speak to us through your word, I pray that you would change us and convict us and encourage us and equip us to be your people, particularly as we launch into a big season for ourselves here at Nowhere Baptist Church in terms of Christmas. So, God, do your work in us tonight, we pray. Amen. You ever been given a task? Someone's asked you to do something, and as you stare at it, you get this kind of deep sinking feeling in your gut, which along the lines of, I have no capacity whatsoever to fulfill what has just been asked of me. Ever had that? I have. I like cars a little bit, and so I was my little black car had a little trouble early on in its life as a DERS. And we needed to replace the engine. So I took it to a mate who's actually here tonight, so this is going to be a little bit embarrassing. And I went to him and he said, nah, mate, it's gone. We'll have to replace the engine. He sounds just like that. You have to replace the engine. It's just the way it's going to be. And I'm like, all right, well, how much is that going to cost? He said, look, I'll take care of you. You help me do all the labor and all the other bits and pieces, and we'll figure it out at the end. So I was like, oh, this is unreal. This is fantastic. Well, at least until the first time we got there and we put the car up on the hoist. And he turns to me and he says, right, so see all these bolts underneath it? Mate, if you just start undoing those, I've got to go and do something and I'll be back and we'll start. And I'm looking at this car with about 35,000 bolts, thinking this engine's going to drop on my head. I know a little. I can change an oil filter and drain a little bit of oil. I can even put air pressure in a tire. I can change a tire. I can put water in it. Can even make the wipers go. Pulling out an engine is a little bit different for me. I just was looking at it. I'm just like, I'm trying to, you know, be bold and masculine. Just going, yeah, no worries. Excellent. How long are you going to be? It took me about 7 minutes to undo a bolt until he came back, and I'm like, mate, can you just help me out? These kind of moments when we feel completely inadequate for the task that has been set before us. As I look at the early church, and I actually look at us today, and we hear the command of Jesus to go and make disciples, and we kind of go, oh, it's a big task. I don't really know how I'm going to go about that. I'm not really well equipped for that. Well, I think Acts chapter 1 serves as a great encouragement to us, for those of us who feel that way. Acts chapter 1 is a great encouragement to us to realize that it's not about us and it's all about him. The very beginning of Luke's book, which is both his Gospel of Luke and then, you know, volume 2 being Acts, Luke writes to a people who are in desperate need of hearing some assurance. And so he writes to Theophilus and he says to Theophilus, these are the accounts of Jesus for your encouragement, so that you can be convinced again of the truths of the gospel. He's writing to people who are doing it a little tough. People who are trying to figure out what it looks like to live for Jesus in a hostile environment where the world just simply doesn't want to know the name of Jesus. And he writes to them as a means of encouragement. And that's what Acts chapter 1, I believe, serves as a big role for us to be encouraged as we head out into this December period. I'm going to look from the first few verses in Acts. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after his sufferings, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You go back to verse 1, and there's this little word in there that sets the tone. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do." The Gospel of Luke is primarily about Jesus. It's all about his signs and deeds. All about his words and his deeds. He goes out and he preaches and he goes and heals people. And there's both a declaration that he is God, and it's proven in the way that he heals people. It's both word and deed central the whole way through it. The whole of Gospel of Luke centers on the person of Jesus. And so we turn to Acts. And Paul says that in the former book, it was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so this book, Acts, is a continuation of all that Jesus did and he taught. So often in church land and through a lot of commentaries, they talk about that the Acts as a book primarily about the Acts of the Apostles. That somehow the apostles of the New Testament become center stage and the most central figures of the book of Acts. Friends, it's just not true. The book of Acts centers on the person of Jesus. His rule, his reign. Just as Luke produced in his first gospel that it's all about Jesus, his glory, his rule, his reign, so is the book of Acts. We can't get away from that. We don't have volume one about Jesus, and then we move on to the next hero. No, the hero is and remains the Lord Jesus. Just to convince you a little bit more of that, in Acts chapter 2, which we'll look at a little bit more next week, Peter, after hearing these 40 days of Jesus teaching all about the kingdom of God, now standing before a large crowd in chapter 2, utters these words in verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet.'" Straight away, Peter, in his first sermon, preaching the gospel, talks about the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. But his ascension not just kind of up into the fluffy white clouds of above, but he's placed at the right hand of the Father. He reigns on high as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right next to his Father. His authority is paramount. And this is the first sermon of Acts. It centers on the person of Jesus. And although he might not be physically present with the apostles at this time, make no mistake, they knew where he reigned and he ruled. They knew his presence. They know that Jesus still is King. It doesn't change. And so constantly throughout the book of Acts, you see the authority and power of Jesus. And so you see it at the very end of Acts chapter 2 there, in the very last verse, and it will come up for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Again, after speaking to the crowds, it says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, is building his church. Not the apostles, Jesus. He is the one. The Lord is the one building his church, seated at the right hand of the Father. Who builds the church? Us? No. Jesus builds the church. And again, if we need more convincing, we can turn across to Acts chapter 11, verse 21, which says this: "Some of them, however, men, from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Who turned these people to the Lord? Christ himself. Christ himself. He's the one with all authority. And again, you move towards the back end of the book of Acts, and you move into chapter 16, and you look at verse 14, where Jesus, where the apostles speak to the woman Lydia. You have this. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Salvation belongs to our King. Salvation belongs to Jesus. The whole of the book of Acts is not about the apostles. It's about Christ at work through the power of his Spirit, as we see for a little bit later on in Acts chapter 1, reaching out to the nations. We don't drop Jesus off when we get to the epistles. No, he remains center stage, right where he should be. If that wasn't enough, you think about the conversion of Saul. Three times it features in the book of Acts. Now, I know three times is a lot. Sometimes we can hear people's testimonies over and over and over again. But here in the book of Acts, three times it's recorded for us. Why is it recorded for us three times? Was it because Paul pretty much wrote half of the New Testament? Probably one good reason. You know, you've done a lot of work, Paul. We'll put your name in lights. It will be fine. No, because only the Lord Jesus could be the one who converts, one who prosecutes and persecutes the church, turning him into a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus. When we go on mission, it is not our mission. It's the Lord Jesus's. He is the one that brings salvation. He is the one who is at work. But how does he do that when he is seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, after sitting with his disciples and proclaiming all there is about the kingdom of God, they're rightly a little confused. And he says to them at one of these stages, do not leave Jerusalem. If you go back to the first slide, mate, that'll be good. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God, no less, that the one is empowering us to be fulfilling his mission. Jesus is the one that brings salvation, but he chooses to bring salvation through the power of his Spirit, through people like you and like me. And that is crazy. But it's hard. And it's seemingly very, very hard in our nation. But what this passage does here in Acts chapter 1 is takes our focus off ourselves, our inadequacies, our mistakes, our issues, and centers it back on the person of Jesus, his power, his grace, his mercy, his salvation. And it's there that we find our rest. It is there that we find our encouragement and our joy to reach out to the nations. I didn't feel this all that much until I just was reminded of this again yesterday. Yesterday I had a great friend of mine who I'm really glad that the gospel made it to Greece, not only because of Ange, but because of my mate Chris, and he took me to the UFC yesterday. A little bit excited. I know no one else is, but, you know, well, I know there one is. But it was great. And on the first fight, these two guys were gently stroking one another. And one stroke got a little severe and hit another one on the chin and made him have an early sleep. And 10,000 people went bananas. As one man was knocked unconscious, and another man was jumping around an octagon, the place went berserk. There's cheering and carnage, and it just seemed like it was going on forever. And the guy came up, the presenter came up, and he started interviewing the victor. And the victor, his first words were this: firstly, I would just like to stop and thank my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. 10,000 people had just cheered because he knocked the bloke out. And 9,999 booed him when he mentioned Jesus. And I'm not talking a little boo. I'm talking it was more sustained than the praise that he knocked out a guy. And this isn't just Sydney. 40% people came from Victoria. There's just as many heathens over there that there are here. But this is the reality of our world. This is hard. And when we look at the state, the spiritual state of our city and our nation, and you look at that, you mention the name of Jesus and you will get booed. Kind of sat in my chair a little bit and I looked at Chris. I'm like, I guess they don't like Jesus very much. And so you get presented with this task to reach out into the nations, to go and proclaim the Lord's name, to go and take the message of the gospel that had been preached by Luke, that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is the promised Messiah, that he came and that he died for our sins, the sin of the world. Freely giving up his life so that we could have life, and the people boo. Laid in bed last night, I'm thinking, how on earth do we reach the nations? How on earth do we fulfill the task that Jesus has given us in verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? How do we do that? And then again, you rest and you go, it's not my job. I just need to be a willing tool in the hands of a powerful God. He is the one that brought salvation to thousands when Peter spoke. He is the one who took the message to the Greeks and saw mass revival. He is the one who spoke to a trade woman and she had her heart open to the truth of the gospel. It is he who takes one who persecutes the church and flips him on his head where he comes the proclaimer. Friends, we are called into this mission. We've been given this task. But we are not alone. And we don't do it of our own strength. We just need to be willing. Are you willing? Genuinely. Are you willing to take the message that has set you free and move out of your comfort zone and just mention Jesus in your words and in your actions? And just to see what God will do. He used 12 random men and it became the predominant faith of the Roman Empire, reaching to the ends of the earth, of which we are a beneficiary. Surely then we can't sit on our hands. Take courage. Be encouraged that this is God's work. It is God who is at work. We just need to be willing. We just need to be willing. Well, Jesus reaches out after 40 days of eating with them and trying to convince them that he isn't some kind of ghost or whatever, and he's teaching all about the kingdom of God, and it's all kind of seemingly all the apostles seem to be nodding in agreement, and then you realize that there's kind of just blank, they're nodding but they don't get it, because the next few verses are a classic. You look from verse 6, thanks. God starts a new thing. From verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They heard about this kingdom. They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him die. They've seen him resurrected. They've sat with him on the Mount of Olives now, and they're eating with him. And yet they still fail to get what Jesus is talking about. They ask him this question. Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? Three major failings that they have. The first one, in terms of restoring, the kingdom of God is not just a physical kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. That's what he says, when are you going to restore the kingdom? They had read the Old Testament. They knew the 300-odd prophecies declaring that God would fulfill his promise and establish David's throne again, and there would be a king that who reigns on high, an everlasting kingdom. They had read it all, yet they'd failed to see it. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. This kingdom is not just a geographical place. It is not bound to a nation. It's the heavenly kingdom. It reaches everywhere. And his authority rules over all things here on earth. They thought they knew, yet they failed to see. And again, they thought it was just going to be limited to the people of Israel. Again, he says, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, is it just about Israel, God? We know that we're the special chosen people. This message of the kingdom, you're going to just basically set up the walls again, and here we will establish it. And just like Jesus says, when it's a heavenly realm, this kingdom will not be established by soldiers, but by followers and even martyrs. And this won't just happen in Israel. But as he says, no, this is going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This kingdom of heaven, it's an international kingdom. Every different ethnic group will be a part of this kingdom. Every different ethnic group will be a part of this kingdom. And when it's reached to the very edges of the earth, when every ethnic group has been reached, then it will come. The fulfillment of the whole kingdom of heaven. And again, they misunderstood that. They misunderstood that this kingdom is both here present now and still waiting to have its fulfillment. They look at it here, and again in verse 6, it says, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? They're waiting for Jesus. You're going to do this now? Right now, it's all going to come back to this central place, and you're going to dwell with us, and the temple will be rebuilt, and it will be wonderful, and we're expectant, and you're going to be with us, and we'll be with you, and it will be wonderful. Jesus' response is, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And Lord Jesus says, why are you so consumed with dates and times? Don't be consumed with dates and times. It's not about a date or a time. And I don't think Jesus was just being mean and kind of going, I don't know, only my Father knows. I think he understood that they just couldn't conceive the idea that the kingdom of God was actually present with them in that very moment. That Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who reigns over this kingdom, is present with them at this very time. This kingdom is both here, now, through the power of his Spirit in the church. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We declare his rule and his reign, not in our own power, but through the power of the Spirit. They failed to see it. They failed to see it, but very soon they'll get it. They'll get it on the day of Pentecost, when the one promised Holy Spirit comes and dwells within them, and they are filled with the power of Christ. They're expecting that Jesus would take all the old covenants and restore it like a beautiful car. Jesus goes, mate, that's full of rust. I'm just going to build a whole new kingdom. Don't worry about the old prophecies. I'm just going to build a whole new kingdom. Kind of likened it the other day when I got home early and my sons were watching Seven, Mate, and watching Pimp My Ride. See that? Until like beat up, crappy cars, it's full of rust. They make these ugly but really flashy cars. You seen that? There's this one car that was so bad, they kind of picked it up and it was so ugly, there was no even chance to restoring it, so they went out and bought a new car for the person. Then they had to pimp it out because they needed to make, you know, money and stuff and make the episode go a bit longer, but it's like that. This car was like four pieces trying to be welded together to make one thing. That's what the people of Israel had expected. That all these covenants and all these the laws, we kind of, we're all right, we just kind of tack them together and polish it up a little bit and it'll be fine. Jesus goes, no, we're just going to do away with that. I'm bringing a new thing. And this kingdom will be made up of people from all across the globe. But you see, we are a part of that kingdom. You and I, we get to enjoy that kingdom and all of its blessings because we have heard the gospel. We have received the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have eyes to see. It finishes in this moment of cloud spotting. And at the end, in verse 9, it's the best one I could come up with. I don't have Doris to make my PowerPoints. It says this from verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before the very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Kind of picture it, right? Jesus kind of goes, everyone's like, wow, that's really cool. And after he's gone, they're still looking at the sky. That cloud looks like a horse. That one's a rabbit. You do this with kids. And two men standing in white clothes come up and go, oi, what are you doing? What are you looking at? And then this rebuke comes. The rebuke, because Jesus earlier had said, now go to Jerusalem and don't leave there, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. Go to Jerusalem, leave the Mount of Olives, walk a day back into Jerusalem, and then wait there for the gift. And he leaves, and they're still standing there. And the response of the angels is beautiful. Hey, mate, Jesus told you to get moving. Off you go. The same way that you saw Jesus go, he's going to return. Don't stand here busily looking at the clouds. You have work to do. Don't look at the sky. Go and do what you've been asked to do. We can't look at the sky. We can't look at the sky and wait for Jesus to return. We have a job to do here now. You and I. You've already heard Kate and Craig packing their bags, packing up their lives for a year to move to Vietnam because they believe the word of God that in every ethnic group they are to know the Lord Jesus. With disability or perfect, doesn't matter. All matter to Christ, and so they pack up and they go. It's beautiful, isn't it? We know we're called into this mission. We know it's hard, but Christ promises that he's the one who will fulfill it through us. We just need to be willing. And so I have an exciting announcement to make. We are going on mission together this Christmas. On the 30th of November, we, from that date, we are giving you every opportunity to take the message of Jesus, his great gospel, and have it infect our own community here in Nauwe. Your friends, your neighbors, my neighbors. It's daunting. Not everyone's going to pack up and move to Vietnam. I'm just asking you to open up your front door. That's it. On the 30th of November, Sunday, it's a Sunday night, we are going to have our first ceremonial turning on of the lights, where we are going to deck the church out, external part of the church, all of Bowman's Road, all of Gardenia Street in Christmas lights. It's going to look amazing. Dave Ross tells me that he's ordered these things that are about 2 meters tall, big, look like firecrackers. Three of them on our roof. They're going to light up like a big light up Christmas lights for everyone to see. There's going to be banners and all sorts of other fancy lights that will be flickering, and everyone will go, ooh and ah. And on the 30th of November, we're going to have a massive evangelistic night. We've got 7 young adults being baptized. Jonathan Shanks, the former senior pastor of Caringbah Baptist Church, is coming to preach on the good news for everyone. At the end of that, after the ceremonial turning on the lights, which Ange will graciously do, we are going to go out into the hall and we're going to have a big supper. And then over the weekends of December, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night, our church will be open and the lights will be glistening from 7 o'clock to 10 p.m. We're going to have live music on at least 3 or 5 of those nights out under the awning. There'll be tea and coffee served. There'll be teams of home groups wearing red Ngawi Baptist Church going out onto the street and handing out candy canes to those children and those who are childish at heart. And if they're interested and they want to know more, that you can invite them and give them a pack and tell them why we here at Ngawi Baptist Church are so passionate about Jesus. That we want the world to know. And on the 6th of December at the gingerbread night, Liz Mansell will be preaching the gospel to women who haven't yet known the love of Jesus. And on the 20th of December, young adults, book this in your date. We're having a 3-on-3 basketball competition. And we'll be having a craft night attached to that. For those of you who are not basketball orientated. But the purpose of this is because we have been given a mission. That we are to take the gospel to every ethnic group. And by God's grace, pretty much most ethnic groups are right here. Will you take your opportunity? Will you see that it is Jesus who reigns on high, that it is His mission, His power? Will you just be willing? Willing to serve, willing to invite your friend, willing to come and hand out a candy cane. And it's not just those nights. We have carols. We have home groups. This is exciting. We go on mission together for a whole month. Let's make the most of it. I ask you to do 2 things in the midst of this. One, pray. And I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray for yourself that you would take the opportunities, that God would, through His Spirit, would give you the courage and the conviction and the boldness to invite your friend to share the truth of Jesus with your neighbors. That you would take the opportunities that we together are presenting and see what God does. The second thing, ask that you would pray for your friends, your neighbors, and those around our area. That God would prepare their hearts, that He would open up their ears and their eyes, that they would know the love of Jesus this Christmas in a way that they have never understood it before. In a way that they open up their lives, fall on their knees and go, "You are the risen King. You are Lord of lords and King of kings, and how do I not live my life in light of You? Take my life. I just want You." That's why we're here. We come to worship. We come to proclaim His message. But this is just a time where we stir one another up and get encouraged and then go and do it. So let's go and do it. Yeah? Why don't we pray? Our Lord Jesus, You are good. No, You are great. And Your power is unending. And it continually opens up and blows our minds. Our Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us that we wouldn't be bombarded with the message of taking Your good news out to every ethnic group. That we would recognize again that You are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who brings salvation. That You are the one who does the stirring. We just need to preach it and live it faithfully. You're the one that brought 3,000 people to faith. You just chose to do it through Your people, empowered by Your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, move in us as a community. Empower us for your mission, because it is your name that is to be proclaimed by every tongue. Help us, use us, direct us, we pray. Amen.